Well, as you can see, the title. You may want to write that title down because it is not just a title, it is going to be a life-changing title for you. How's your worship this Christmas? How is your worship this Christmas? That is something that I think that needs to echo in the inner members of your mind. How is your worship this Christmas? Because I want you to please, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you were to sell your property, if you wanted to sell your home, you wouldn't just flippantly put a price to it and say, well, this is what we're going to sell it for. You may find out that after having sold it, it sold so quick. Because here you'll find out after it was sold, maybe you sold it $10,000, $20,000 less than what you could have actually got for it. And then you're going to be brokenhearted. Or you may turn around and you put too high a price on it because you're just guessing. And if you put too high a price, then you're going to end up holding on to that house. You don't have anybody that wants to buy it. Now you're going through maybe a year or two more, which means that you're paying that much more property tax. But what you want to do is you want to hire an appraiser. An appraiser will come along and they will give you a fair market value of your home. How do they do it? They take all the strengths, they take all the weaknesses of the house, and they will take comparatives. They will use comparisons of other homes in the locale, and they will try to give you an equipping understanding of where your house value actually sits so that now you will be able to sell it at a fair market value. Now, I've said all that for this. God wants us to appraise Him. God wants us to take an appraisal of the value that Christ is in our life. And the only way that you and God will recognize how much you value God is only by your worship. It's only going to be by your worship. If you have a low appraisal of God, your worship unto God is going to be low. If you have a mediocre appraisal of God, then you're going to find that your worship is going to be mediocre. If you have a high appraisal of God, then your praise and worship is going to be high. It won't matter that you turn around and want to boast and say, well, I'm a born-again believer, I go to this church, I belong to this denomination. None of that matters in God's sight. What God wants to know, how do you appraise me? And He knows that only by how do you worship Him. Amen? Now, we're going to start out here this morning, and I'm going to present to you the story of Christmas given to us by the Apostle Matthew. Now, Luke and Mark also give the story of Christmas, but they're going to give the story with a different derivative of how God had given revelation to them. But Matthew presents us with the story of Christmas, and Christmas, according to Matthew, is all about worship. As a matter of fact, you will find the word worship over and over and over again throughout the book of Matthew. Look at with me, if you will. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and have come to worship Him. At the end of verse 8, that I may come and worship Him also. The middle of verse 11, they fell down and worshiped Him. So you see, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or any kind of genius whatsoever to realize Christmas is all about what? It's all about worship. It's about worship of the most unique individual that is mostly unique and worthy to be worshiped, who came to this planet, and He is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me show you how unique He is. When you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, there it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child. A virgin giving birth to a child. How much more unique can that situation be? If any of you guys that aren't married, I don't know, there's a few of you still here, and you've been pure before the Lord, and then all of a sudden your fiance comes and says, I want to tell you something. I'm pregnant. I want you to know she better be named Mary, and you better be on your way to Bethlehem to pay taxes. Otherwise, I say, you better run with all you can. Amen? But we come to find that Jesus was so unique because He was born of that of a virgin. And it says, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So God is so unique about the fact that He is to be uniquely worshipped, because why? He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is 100% God He's 100% man. He is the God-man. And what I'm going to show you at the end of this sermon, I'm going to show you what his title actually means. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's his first name, his middle name, his ending name. And there's something about that name, the three essence of that name, Lord Jesus Christ, because it identifies the fulfillment of all that he is to us. But keep in mind, your appraisal of God is all going to be denoted by your worship. In the Christmas story that Matthew gives to us, there are three kind of worshipers. These three kind of worshipers that I'm about to show you are the three different areas that you will find yourself as one of the three. There's no getting around it. The three kind of worshipers that you are going to find there, there were the Magi, who are known as the wise men. You are going to find that there were the scribes, the religious leaders, and then there is Herod. Now, they all symbolize something. The wise men symbolize authentic worship, absolute high appraisal worship. The religious leaders, they symbolize neglectful worshipers. And then you have Herod, he symbolizes evil, false worship. And again, keep in mind what I'm about to show you, because you might fit in one of those three categories. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There's a whole lot that tells us, there's a whole lot to be said in that one verse. It tells us that these wise men, these Magi, they came from the east, they followed a star, and they came all the way to the Christ child as to where the Christ child was, which tells me they came a long, long way to get to church. They came a long way to make sure that they could be where Jesus Christ, the child, was at. Amen? But one of the things I want you to see, I want you to see the incorrect view we have of that event. Because when every one of us put up a nativity scene, whether you own one or whether you have one that you see out in the parking lot of a house or in the yard of a house or in the main forum of a government building, when you see a nativity scene, there are some things that are not real. First of all, it shows three wise men all the time, right? Well, I want you to know that the Bible never declares that there were only three wise men. It doesn't say how many wise men there were. But the reason why we all immediately say, well, three wise men is because there were three gifts. There was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So right away, we assume that, as you can see here, Mo, Larry, and Curly, they are not there. There's not just three. And the other thing, they weren't there at the manger scene. They weren't there whatsoever. Because you'll find in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. When they had come into the house. Everybody say house. And it doesn't say when they came to the manger. When they arrived at the house, they saw the young child, not the babe in a manger. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. The word child actually denotes a toddler. A toddler is generally anywhere from a year to almost 2 years of age. So you can see the authentic worship of these wise men, the many that must have come. They took almost a year to almost 2 years on travel to get to where the Christ child was. Amen? That is authentic worship. But let's just break it down, and let's just assume that it took a year. Because let's say that the toddler of Christ, as he was a year old. They were so inconvenienced. They took a year. They rode on either horseback or donkey or camel. They didn't have the convenience of riding in a car. They didn't have the convenience of being in an air-conditioned auto that they could drive the distance. They rode on an animal, and they didn't have paved highways. The transportation was rough, to say the least, and they had to deal with the weather conditions. A whole year to a year and a half, considering they had to go through some very tepid climate. They had to go through heavy rains. They had to go through the mountain regions of the Egyptian mountains as well as the mountains of Israel. There was heavy snow that they had to deal with. They had to deal with sandstorms in the desert, the wilderness area. They had to deal with heavy sun, a lot of heat bearing down on them. They had to deal with running out of food and running out of water and attending to their animals, making sure that their animals didn't fall over dead. So they had a whole lot that was inconvenienced in their life. But they kept on going. Why? Because they had authentic worship. They wanted to come and they wanted to worship the King. Amen? Unlike today. Today we have people that come maybe some 10 minutes away, maybe 15, 20, maybe an hour away, whatever it takes. But a lot of times people say, well, you know what? I go to church most of the time. But you know, it's going to be bad outside today. It's going to rain. It's going to rain real bad. Or it's going to start snowing. It's not going to actually build any snow, but it's going to start snowing. It's going to be cold outside. It's going to be dreary. Obviously, God wouldn't want me to go to church today. Well, I want you to understand, they don't want to be inconvenienced nowadays. They don't want to go the extra step. That all proves, if that's you, then that proves where your appraisal level is with God. If your appraisal level is low, then you are the ones that come to church once in a while. I'm not just speaking to you as an audience here. I'm speaking to the audience that listens to us online. But also, if you come and say, well, you know, the weather's kind of bad, I'm not going to go today. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself, right? So maybe your worship is mediocre because your appraisal value of God is mediocre. But if you don't care about the weather conditions, if nothing is going to hold you back, if you are on track with God and you are going to get to church no matter what, that means that your appraisal value of God is at an all-time high, and therefore you are wanting to get there so as to worship Him no matter what the difficulty of trying to get you there. You are on track with the Lord. Amen? And so we come to find that these wise men, they came from Persia, the Babylonian area, okay? And it's where we know today as Iran and Iraq. And these were not dummies. A lot of people say, well, the wise men, they must have been shepherds. They were no-brainers. No, they were that's why they call them, these Magi's, they call them very wise men, because they were scholars. They were well-groomed and very, very educated. They were educated in the arenas of medicine, natural science, and also astrology. They had great knowledge. They had a great achievement. They had accomplished many things. They were the creme de la creme of the societal makeup of where they came from. They were not just nobodies. They were people that were men of great clout. But what did they do? Even though they had acquired so much, even though they had built such esteem in their life, they wanted to lay it all down because they wanted to surrender to the King of Kings. They wanted to worship Christ the Child. Amen? And I find it so funny because nowadays, it seems like the more that a person has, the less that they want to give. The more education they have, the more wealth that they've acquired, the more clout that they receive, the more position and high position they have on a job, the less they want to give to the Lord, the less of their time, the less of their attendance, the less of their gifts and their talents, the less of their tithes to the house of God. Those are all demonstrated of the fact that their level of worship is either mediocre or very low because they don't believe that they want to share what God has already given to them and give back to the Lord what belongs to the Lord. The Bible says that the tithe belongs to the Lord, not just your tithe of money, your tithe of your presence, the tithe of your worship, the tithe of your praise, the tithe of your gifts, the tithe of your talent. Everything you have, the very breath in your body, is because God gave it to you. You are here because it's still not your time to go home to be with the Lord. And so everything that you have, God says, a tenth of that is mine. So He's asking for you to show up in everything that you have been given to give back to Him. Amen? And so keep in mind, your appraisal of God is all relegated by your worship. And let me tell you something. If you think you're getting away with it, God knows the value that you hold him into. God already knows the appraisal value of how high or how low or how mediocre you look at God and say, you're not that not much of a value to me. He already knows that by the worship that you attend to him. Amen? And so as we continue on here, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us that these men, they show up and they come into the very parlor of Herod. Now, Herod is the head of the Jews. He's the king of the Jews. But he was appointed in that position by Caesar. These men come along and say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. What was it that they saw that was a magnetic draw that caused them to leave all the way from the Persian Gulf and come 1 year to 2 years to come where the Christ child was in the house? What was the magnificent thing that they saw in the sky?
His star.
Yes, they saw his star, but they saw something greater than what we can identify as a star. It was God himself. The Bible says that God himself is an unapproachable light. He is an unapproachable light. God is not only love, but he's an unapproachable light. So God, he emits light into our life that we will not live in darkness anymore. Why? Because he loves us. Amen? But God's light is so unapproachable. If I can give you some better understanding of what it was they saw in the sky, let me use something that we can all identify with. We live in a universe where we have one sun. Amen? Everybody agree with me? We don't have two suns. S-U-N I'm talking about. We have one sun. And that one sun is not a sun that emits light to us because it's a reflector. In other words, there's not a bigger means of light that is broadcasted on our sun that is reflecting off of our sun and therefore giving us the rays of light and the rays of heat and the vitamin D that we need. Amen? No, there's no other bigger light. The sun is the main source of the light. One day when that sun burns out, if God forbid it burns out, we are all going to die. We're going to freeze to death, and we're going to do it in darkness. You are not going to be able to see your hand in front of your face. That's the light that we have. Well, I want you to understand that that is how God is. There's not a bigger being beyond God that is broadcasting light where he becomes a reflector. No, he is light, and he broadcasted his light in the measure of what they saw as a star. They were literally seeing the hand of God in the sky. What they were actually seeing, they were seeing the dominant expression of the glory of God that God wanted them to see. Amen? And I want you to know that that dominant expression of the glory of God can also be seen at times by human beings. It is called the Shekinah glory. Anybody ever had the Shekinah glory ever touch down on them? Here in this audience, in my own personal life, I prayed for 3 solid days, not because I wanted to, within my own self. God had enlisted my heart. He had kind of ingested it in me that he wanted me to praise him. I pulled the blinds down in my office. I locked the doors. I shut off my phones. And I'm telling you, for 5 hours solid, for 3 solid days, I praised the Lord. I came home. I kept praising the Lord. I kept speaking to the Lord. I kept worshiping the Lord. But on the third day, unbeknownst to me, just like the men in the upper room that were waiting 120, they didn't know how many days they were going to be up in the upper room praising and worshiping. But then, as you remember, the Spirit of the Lord came down like a mighty rushing wind. They didn't know how long that was going to take. They didn't even know what they were going to receive. When I was done praising and worshiping, God came down. A Shekinah glory came. I got knocked off my feet. I was on my back. A brilliant light was in my face, and I heard his voice that he told me, I called you to be a prophet to this nation. That was my call. So I had my own private moment of the Shekinah glory. But I saw it even one more time when I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a church of about 1,500 people. And as they were out and I had preached and everything was done, I had an altar call, I was done with what I was going to do, God's glory invaded our atmosphere, Every person, and I'm not exaggerating, they went down like dominoes. They were flat on their back or flat on their face. They were down there asking for forgiveness of their sins. They were confessing. They were crying. They were absolutely enthralled by the presence of Almighty God. The Shekinah glory will change you. It will change you forever. If you want to feel the presence of God, you start getting real with God. You become authentic in your worship, authentic in your valuing God, and you're authentic in your appraisal to God. And you watch and see what happens. And when the Shekinah glory begins to come, everything about your problems is going to change. Amen. A lot of people ask, well, why is it that we have such a hard time as a people to worship God? It's because you haven't sensed the true presence of God yet. When God's presence invades the atmosphere of your personal life or the life of the church, everything is going to change. It's going to change from the inside out. If you don't believe me, start praying and watch and see what happens. You will never be the same ever again. Amen? So we see in verse 3, when Herod the king heard them say this, what did they say? Tell us, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now that's kind of funny, but it's not funny. Why is it funny? Because they're coming before who's Herod? Verse 1 tells us that Herod is the king. And I told you, Caesar appointed him as king over the Jews. They come before Herod, they're kicking him in the teeth. Tell us, where is he that is born king of the Jews? When Herod heard this, he was troubled. Because again, it says here in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Yes, he was. And so was all Jerusalem with him. Why were they troubled? They're not kings. Because let me tell you about Herod. Herod was an evil, vile, vicious, ruthless man. He was only about 4'9", and they called him Herod the Great. I don't know why. He was absolutely heartless. He had all three of his sons killed. He had his first wife put to death. He also had a decree written out that if and when he dies, his wife that he's living with now is also, along with her mother, that they are to be put to death immediately. And of course, when he died, everybody said, we're not going to follow that out. But when Herod had a toothache, he killed somebody. When Herod had a headache, somebody was going to die. When Herod was troubled, he was angered about something, he was feeling bad about something, he took it out on human beings because it glorified him to watch somebody suffer until they died. That's who the man was. So now they see that Herod is scared. Herod, the Bible says, when he heard this, he was troubled. When they saw that Herod was troubled, they were troubled because they wondered, is he going to put us to death? So you know what Herod does? He goes to the religious leaders. He goes to the religious leaders. Look at the next verse, verse 4. He had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. He gathered them together. He wanted them to find out through the Bible, through what they knew as the Bible, the Torah. Tell me, what does the Word of God say about this Jewish king that is coming? Now these men, these scribes, if you will, they were absolute theologians. They knew the Word of God in ways that we can only imagine. They ate, slept, and drank the Word of God. They had their Bible. They had all their concordances. They knew the hermeneutical, exegetical, homiletical evaluations of the Word of God. They knew everything of the Word of God. When Herod was troubled, he went to the Jewish religious leaders, and he said to them, tell me, where is it said that he, the king of the Jews, would be born? They didn't even have to look it up. They immediately quoted him out of the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Look what it says here. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They knew exactly where Christ was going to be born. Micah wrote this prophecy 500 years before Christ ever came. 500 years. Think about that. There have been individuals who had been with a pessimistic attitude, wanting to devalue the Word of God and show that it's not real and God is not real. And they got into the Word. They tried to show that it's not unadulterated. It's adulterated. It's filled with errors. And as they got into the Word, they saw all 300 and some prophecies that shown that Christ was going to come. There were 300 some prophecies written anywhere from 5 to 1700 years before Christ ever came. And every one of those prophecies came to fulfillment. And when these different individuals that tried to devalue the Word saw all these true prophecies, how they came to pass, every one of those individuals got saved. Every one of them got saved. So if you want to study the Word, it'll bring true salvation to your heart. You will recognize the God that we serve as the one and only true God, and His Word is true. Amen? Can you imagine if you were a betting person, you'd say, well, Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, that small little puny city of Bethlehem. Give me a break. But 500 years before Christ came, Micah said, out of you, Bethlehem, the child will be born. The Son of God will be born. Amen? So these religious leaders, he calls on them. They know exactly where the Son of God is going to be born. And get this. This is why they are neglectful worshipers. They are only 5 miles away from where they lived to get to Bethlehem. 5 miles away. They could have got on a donkey and been there in about an hour or so. But they turned around. Even though they knew what the Word of God says, they did not apply it. Here's these wise men. They traveled on donkey, horseback, or camel through all the inconveniences of life. They traveled over a year to get to where the Christ child was. But these men that knew the Word, they didn't have any desire to be there 5 miles away when Jesus Christ would be born, because they were absolutely neglectful. Absolutely neglectful. The wise men said, where is the child so that we may come and worship him? The religious leaders said, well, let's go to the Bible. One group was looking for the Christ. The other group only wanted to learn about the Christ. You hear me? You can know the Word of God inside and out, inside and out. But if you don't apply what the Word says, it is of no value to you. You can have the head knowledge of the Word of God, but if you don't walk it out according to how God wants you to walk it out, it becomes of no beautiful value to you. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 will have done you no good to know where the Christ was going to be born if you didn't get on a horse, a colt, a donkey, whatever, to go and make sure that you're there at the time when he was going to show up. Amen? So here it is, verse 7. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Now, I've shown you so far. I've shown you, the wise men, that they have authentic worship because they had no limitation according to their value of God. They were going to go through all extremes, no matter how inconvenient the travel would be. Their ultimate goal, no matter, even though they were men of high authority and high value within themselves, the creme de la creme of their society, but they laid it all down because they came to worship the Lord. They were authentic worshipers. Then you had the neglectful worshipers. You have the religious leaders that knew the Word of God, many of which knew the Word of God more than you and I. Now, they didn't know the New Testament because the New Testament was just now being written, but they knew all the Old Testament. They knew all the prophetic words that had been given regarding the Christ child. But even though they knew it and read it and understood it, they did not apply it. But now we have Herod. And he comes and it says he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He wanted to know, what time did you see this star? Because he wanted to get an evaluation. He wanted to know, on a time scale, when did you see the star? Because he wants to see, he wants to find out when the Christ child would be born. Why? Because ultimately, he wanted to make sure that every child, male child, that would be killed from that episode of what he assumed would be the time zone on down, every child 2 years of age and down would be annihilated. That was his ultimate desire. But we see in verse 8, he said, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So here he is. He's saying everything that everybody else is saying. He said, I want to go and worship him also. But not so. The wise men came with authentic desire to really worship. You find that the religious leaders, they were neglectful, but they weren't hateful. But here Herod, he just wanted to come to find out where he's at so he could destroy him. That was his only intent. He wanted to take him out. He didn't want anyone to supersede his title. Not whatsoever. Amen? Authentic worship is decided by who is really in charge. Who is really in charge of your life? Herod would have said, I'm the king. I don't want to hear about another king. I'm not going to have anybody else tell me how to run my life. I call the shots in my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's the way it's going to be. That was Herod's motivation. Today, we have a lot of people that call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But if he's not the one allowed to run the roost of your life, then he's not your Lord. If you're calling all the shots in your life, if you put Jesus Christ on a shelf and you call him your Savior, yeah, you're saved. But if he's not allowed to take the manuscript of what his plans are for you in this world and you don't follow it, you don't allow for him to have any interference, he's not your Lord. And if you are your own Lord, then you are a fake worshiper. You are a false worshiper. You are an evil worshiper, if you will. Amen? You have to be able to give your life completely and totally over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be completely submissive. Completely submissive to him. Not just on a Sunday morning in a church, but in every facet of every minute of your life. You have to give it over to Jesus Christ. At the heart of worship is the submission to divine authority. You have to be able to submit your life. You have to bow yourself down before him. Look what it says here in verse 11. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. Now that's submission. They bowed down as low as they could go. These great scholars, these great accomplishers, these great achievers, they bowed down, recognizing we are nothing compared to him. He is great in our eyes. They bowed down and they worshiped him. And I want to make something very clear. And I'm going to try to do it nice. They bowed down and worshiped who? Say it loud. Come on. Everybody's afraid to talk. They bowed down and worshiped the child. Mary was there. They didn't come to bow and worship Mary. They came to bow and worship the child, Jesus. Matter of fact, the last time you will hear the name of Mary, although she's beloved amongst women, the last time you will hear her name spoken, she was in the upper room with the other 119. There was 120 altogether. She was one of the 120. When the Spirit of the Lord came down and danced upon their heads like cloven tongues of fire, Mary was in that upper room. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost just like every other human being. But I want you to know that Jesus made a statement while he was alive and he was a man on this earth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. So he is the intercessor. He is the only way that you're going to get to heaven. Therefore, these men already knew that in their heart. They came and they worshiped the child. They did not come and worship the child and his mother. She would have to then bow down and worship her son as well, because he was the Savior for all the world, and that included her as well. Amen? And so you come to find at the end of verse 11, these men came and they had great gifts that they were about to give to the Christ child. When you will find that any person would come before a king, they always gave gifts out of the overflow of the treasures, of the equity, of the assets that they had. And you will find that they had given gifts. It says, when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts, to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now I want to stop for a moment. When they came from the east, they were human beings. The only reason they came is because God had instructed it. Remember I told you this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. God has made all things beautiful in its time. And he has placed the knowledge of the kingdom of God in their hearts. But no man knows the beginning or the end of the plans of God. Every human being that was ever created on earth has the knowledge of the kingdom. That knowledge will not be accelerated until you surrender nowadays to the King of Kings, to Christ. In the days of old, the Old Testament saints, they had to bow and surrender to God himself. These wise men, because of the fact that they had been born, created, with the knowledge of the kingdom in them, it was God tugging at what was already accented inside of them, a treasure within, if you will, pulling at their hearts, causing them to go the year to 2 years to get to the Christ child. Everybody agree? Then you have to agree to this. They weren't as wise as they weren't aware of the fact of what gifts to give. It would be God who would pour it into their hearts, giving them the mindset to realize there were certain gifts that they were going to bring to the Son of God. These gifts that would be given would be indicative of his name. Indicative of his name. Let's break down his name. I told you about it earlier. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means royalty. They gave him gold. Gold then and gold now symbolizes royalty. They gave him gold because of he was royal. He was going to rule over all nations. And also, his name as the end, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is deity. He was God. So what did they give him? They gave him frankincense. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. It was used as recognition of deity. And so they poured out upon him and they gave him this beautiful fragrance called frankincense because of his deity. But then they also gave him myrrh. Now myrrh, as it says in John 19:39, Nicodemus came bringing myrrh to embalm Jesus after his death. Because his name is Jesus, he's a man. And therefore, myrrh symbolizes Jesus the man. So we have gold, he's king, frankincense, he's God, and myrrh, he is a man. And he is going to be embalmed. Amen? So all three of these gifts were indicative of, symbolically, of his name. So with all that said, the value that we give to Christ will always be a value of what God has already given to us. It is whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever you have been given by God, God is now saying, I want you to honor my son because he becomes many things to you and I. He is our ever-present help in time of need. He is, when you think about Jesus Christ, there are many names that go along with his name. He is Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, there's a number of names. And whatever he is to you at the time, that is what God will instill in your heart to give back to him. When you gave anything to a king, you would never give to a king in the Old Testament or in the Greek mythology, whatever they did, you would never give to a king leftovers. You would never give to a king second best, throw some crumbs his way. No, you'd give the very best of what God would intend for you to give to a king. And especially the King of all heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. We are to give him our very best, if you will. Amen? So I say this as we close. What is your level of appraisal of God? Think about it now and evaluate your own life. Have you had a low appraisal? Is God not all that important to you? Is God really not reflecting that he's of great value to you? Obviously so, for some, as you can see, that are not here, because their worship is love. Some come once in a while. Once in a while. Because their worship is mediocre because their appraisal of God is low. Some don't give to the tithe and to the offering. They don't give of their gifts, their talents, because they're mediocre. Their worship is low. You find that others, they will come no matter what the season, no matter what the weather conditions, no matter how bad, except, of course, if there are snowy, blizzardry conditions. We're not going to have anybody get hurt, and God wouldn't have it otherwise. But otherwise, weather conditions shouldn't keep you away. If your appraisal of God is high. If your appraisal of God is high, that means your worship of God is magnified of a highest most. Amen? So here we are. We're 3 days away from Christmas. Let's give consideration to Christmas this year, like every year. In 3 more days, you built up this big hype for that early morning celebration. You rip apart the gifts. You're all excited, mostly for the kids, right? You're all excited. You take the gift, you look at it, throw it aside, you want another gift, and you keep on going. But when Christmas comes and Christmas goes, then you're going to find the Christmas trees are going to come down, the decorations are going to come down, you're going to get the bill for all the monies that you spent on other people, and all of a sudden, come starting January 1st, here comes the credit card reality of all the monies you spent. Amen? And you're going to find that all the food that you ate, you're going to go from a 40-inch waist to a 42-inch waist. When it's all said and done, and Christmas is all gone, you're going to be like the wise men. You're going to start moving out and back into your life. You're going to go back to the east. You're going to go back into the east, and everything's going to be forgotten. Christmas is going to be a sort of a fading away. But the truth of the matter is, if Christmas truly is all about worship, then even though the celebratory means of Christmas is over, even though the gift exchange and all that other hype that goes with it is over, but I want you to know that if you truly are advanced in your knowledge of Christ now, and you have a greater value of God, and you are authentic in your worship, then every day should be a season of worship. Every day you should be appraising God on the highest, utmost value. Whatever your need is, whatever your circumstance, whatever your problem is, you, instead of going to a human being, you need to go to Christ. He is the author and finisher of your faith. He will take care of your situation. God sent his word to heal your circumstance, heal your disease. And in order for that healing to start being resolved, you need to go to him and rely on him and let him know that you are totally dependent on him. And you have to call unto him and say, Abba Father, Daddy God, Daddy, I need you. And when you have that kind of an attitude and you are going to run with everything within you and nothing's going to hold you back, that is having authentic worship. And when you have authentic worship, it means you have God with authentic, a great authentic appraisal. Nothing is going to keep you away from God. And your every day will be like Christmas. Every day will be a time of rejoicing and beautiful healing and worship. Can somebody give the Lord a shout of praise? Can you stand and worship and praise the Lord this morning? Come on, church. Worship him. Worship the Lord. Sing a new song unto him. Sing a new song unto him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. Thank you for every good thing you've done for us. Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, sing a new song in your prayer language. Let it flow. Let it flow. Shandre maravakura basikara. Senyara babakura babasara. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Maria Tarababake. On Yarababa Sikarababakora. Andrea Rababa Sikarababakore Babashita. Andrea Rababa Korababasika. Hallelujah. Bless your name, bless your name. More vashi, more vashi, on the araba ketra baba kore, mandre araba basita, metar baba kore baba siya. Hallelujah, hallelujah, more baba sata, more baba. Just stay in an attitude of worship. I want you to know that even as you are quietly, inhibitedly, not wanting to express it, I'm telling you, we need to break through. I'm going to tell you right now, Emma is singing loudly. She's dancing very loudly. She is expressing her love to the Lord right now. And we need to do it on this side of heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the fire of heaven fall on you. Let the fire of God fall on you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That was not a word of tongues. That was just an expression. That was an expression of what God just was laying it on Sister Joyce's heart. But I want you to know, that we are going to see this coming year a great many more that are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we are going to have services that are going to be set ablaze. I want to see services that I'm used to when I traveled. They were on fire. My daughter can attest to that. My daughter was just telling me the other day the things that she saw as a child when she traveled with me. She said, Dad, how can you put up with it? I said, because this is where I'm at now. I need to get you inflamed. I need to get you stirred. I need to get you to see the things that we have been privileged to see, that I know that Brother Ron has been privileged to see. It's time that we wake up. It's time that we allow for the Holy Spirit to shake us and awake us, that we are going to see an inflammation of heaven's fire that comes down. No longer are you going to be just, you know, like a bump on a log and just sitting there and just saying, well, I just can't wait to get out of here. That's not being of a high appraisal with God. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you not only in church, but he wants to bless you in your home, bless your families, bless your finances. And when that fire begins to hit, that fire is going to be contagious. It's going to catch you on fire. It's going to catch your family on fire. It's going to catch other people in the household and other people in your relationship on fire. You are going to see things begin to change because the glory of God is about to invade this house. Amen? The glory of God is about to invade this house. Hallelujah. We thank God for it. We thank God for it. Everything I was brought up in religion, we're off now, I can speak. I was brought up in religion, and everything that I was taught is of the devil. God showed me how wrong it was. I have been blessed in my life to experience everything, almost everything, even blind eyes opening, a person coming out of a wheelchair. I've seen the miraculous. that would be absolutely astounding to you right now if you saw it. But you're going to see it. You're going to see it. If you have your eyes upon the King, He wants to come into this house and He wants to invade us. He wants to set us on fire. Amen? And I want you to know, there's no room for religiosity. If you're going to come in here with religion, you are going to wonder what in the hell is going on, because hell is going to be shaken away from you. That's what's going to take place. I can't say that with the film on. But the truth of the matter is, that's the truth. That's the truth. God hates religion. Do you know that? When Jesus came to the earth, He went against the religious leaders. He said, you are a bunch of the blind leading the blind. You are nothing more than white stone, whitewashed stones on the cemetery plots. That's all you are. Matter of fact, He said in one place, leave them alone. Talking about the Pharisees, He said, leave them alone. They don't belong to Me. Religion doesn't belong to God. So don't come in here with religion. Don't come in here. I'd rather you look haggardy. I'd rather you just let it loose. I'd rather I'd have to come up to you and say, okay, sister, just shut up now. You know, settle down. I'd rather there be fire than no fire at all. How many of you want to see that? Get your appraisal up. Get your appraisal up. Get your appraisal up and start worshiping God for everything that He is worthy to be praised of. Amen. Father, we praise You and we thank You for this beautiful night, this beautiful morning. We thank You, Lord God, that we are going to see on the upcoming weeks, we are going to see a breakthrough, Father. We are going to see a hysterical breakthrough. We are going to see things that no eye could even believe, nor ear even understand of what the Spirit of the Lord is going to do in our midst. Father, I thank You and I praise You, Lord God, because I know that we are about to see the sensational, dominant expression of Your glory that's about to come and capsize upon us and encapsulate us and set us free, Father God. And we are going to walk as children, walking with authority, walking with power, walking with victory. In Jesus' name, amen.